Father, we just ask your blessing on the word, that you'd have your way with us in your word today, and that we would come together and be not just hearers but doers of it, that we might be blessed of you and glorify you and be set free. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading verse 18 and 19, chapter 4, Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, and preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. Well, what Jesus is doing here is he's really reading a messianic prophecy from Isaiah 61. And what this does here is it tells us what the Messiah will do. What will the gospel accomplish? Now, Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one, and indeed he did. But this, if you read it, the first thing says, preach the gospel to the poor. It doesn't mean homeless or people without money. It means humble people, people who know they need a Savior. So there's your salvation. Then it says, to heal the brokenhearted. And this society, we've all grown up, we're not supposed to cry, we're not supposed to say we're hurting, or I don't have any trouble, just bluff your way through, be prideful, ignore it, deny it, and you'll be okay. But if Jesus said, I come to heal the brokenhearted, there must be some brokenhearted people around. And they'll stay that way until they come out of denial. I found that out the hard way. And so, but why stay that way? Here's God Almighty with his hand out trying to encourage us to come to him and be healed. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. And that would mean casting out of demons, spiritual warfare. The recovery of sight to the blind. It's spiritual blindness and physical blindness, because we know in the physical realm as well, Jesus healed people. And then it says recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And what that means used to mean, if you owed me money and you're paying it off year by year, and a year of jubilee came, that was the acceptable year of the Lord. And in that year, your debt was canceled. Whatever you still owed me was canceled. If I had gotten some land off of your farm because you were in a bad way financially, I'd have to give it back to you. Slaves were set free, indentured servants. And so what does it represent to us today? In this day and age, it represents getting our stuff back. It represents us getting the things that we lost through sin back. We could have lost a lot of things emotionally and spiritually, but we did lose things physically. We could lose homes and cars and things and clothes and whatever. And Jesus wants to restore those things, if they're restorable. And so we have... But it's very important to look at this list, that getting my stuff back comes last. That we're to seek God first. And what? The first thing is salvation. And now all the other things are what? Restoring things to us, isn't it? Setting us free. And so we get saved, we want to get free. And so really what that has, what we have before us here is God saying, I want to restore the whole man. Inside and out. Top to bottom. And then get your stuff back. Fill your garage right to the rafters with stuff. Fill that basement. And if you don't, if you got room in your basement, let me know. I'll come over and help you. I'll fill that thing up for you in no time. Or maybe Lisa will. But anyway, let's look at the definitions and get that out of the way. Because what I really want to preach about today is to set at liberty those that are bruised. Set at liberty those that are bruised. So let's look at the definition for set. It just means to set apart, to send forth, to send away. It denotes separation, departure, reversal. It means a little more to me now to have, we could even think of repentance in that, to withdraw self. And so we get this idea, well, I think this is connected with sanctification and holiness, having our lives set more and more aside for the glory of God and use of God. And then the word liberty is to free, to fully free, to release, to dismiss, divorce, send away. And again, I think this is deliverance. This is deliverance, and in this case, not by ourselves, not by man, but by Jesus. Now, who is it that gets delivered? It says those that are bruised. Those that are bruised. Because any, we'll get to what a bruise is in a minute, but if you ever been talking with somebody, maybe you didn't know them that well, and you're going along, things are going fine, and you change the subject, and you say something, and they just go ballistic. They get really upset with you, and you go, wow, what did I do? You know, and they just really fly off the handle, and they're yelling, definitely you shouldn't have brought that subject up. Well, what you've done is just poked their bruise, and they've reacted to that. See, because you didn't know they were bruised. My elbow could be all black and blue. You wouldn't know that. It's covered. But if you bumped it and it was bruised, you would see me as I stuck my head through the ceiling in pain. And so bruises are usually pretty well covered up. But what the enemy of our soul does is he magnifies these bruises. He infects them. He makes them worse than they are. And he troubles us with them. He's just constantly reminding us of them. I'm useless. I'm hopeless, incurable, rejected. I'm helpless, helplessly lost. All kinds of fear and shame, condemnation, you name it. What are my problems? Many of them will go back to that bruise. And then what is the liberty from what? He wants to set me free from this thing. Isn't it crazy? You can get a bruise and you get bound. You go into bondage over a bruise. What does he want to set me free from? The lie about that bruise. The lie that we get into this need for deliverance from our bruise because we used a counterfeit medication to deal with the pain of that bruise. That's the first lie. It's the bondage that we've embraced, the trap we walked into to kill the pain. We become addicted to alcohol or drugs or immorality, fantasy, work, being a workaholic, violence, perfectionism, religion, all kinds of things we can get in all wrapped up in, but they're really not going to set us free. They're going to make it worse. Then I have two problems. I've got the bruise, and I've got whatever bondage that medication that I came up with in my own mind has brought me into this terrible trap. And remember, as we look at this, that we need is someone to set me at liberty. So there's deliverance. But I also need to be healed of the bruise, or it won't work. I won't be able to keep my deliverance unless I deal with my bruise, because I'll just keep going back to it. This is the only way I can deal with my pain. I'm sorry, but and so it's important that we find out where this bondage came from. You know, if we had a rat in here this morning and we shot it and somebody, Lou, carried it out, threw it in the dumpster, shot it. That sounds kind of barbaric, doesn't it? All right, we killed it. Is that better? All right, so tomorrow we come back, there's another one. Somebody kills him. Out he goes. Next day, here comes somebody. I'm trying to be politically correct here. They dispatched him. Yeah. And out he goes. But you know what? Why is it? I mean, those rats that are dead ever be a problem to us again, will they? But they keep coming. And what we need to do is find out where they're getting in. And then plug the hole and kill that, I'm sorry, harvest that last rat. I mean, they use that term harvest. You didn't kill that rat, you harvested them. You know, they use that about deer and turkey and stuff like that, but I mean, harvest a rat? Come on. I mean, can you picture your wife telling you, go on out and get me, harvest me some rats off the rat bush there. And you're out there with pruning shears, snipping rats off and putting them in a little basket and taking them in, you know, and she's going to do a bouquet of rats on the table. You know, that just, you know, that's ridiculous. I mean, if you take some of these ideas to the farthest possible conclusion, you'll see how ridiculous they are. But anyway, let's get rid of the rats, but let's get rid of them once and for all. Let's find out where they come in, plug the hole, clean the place up, and we can live happily ever after, almost. Okay, so all these, this bondage role, what is it? It causes me all kinds of problems in my own. This is stuff that a lot of it is from my own life, but I couldn't even start a relationship. I couldn't properly relate to people, or maybe they couldn't relate to me too, but I couldn't maintain a relationship if I'd started it. And the ones I had were very destructive. You know, they weren't good for me at all. You know, there was depression. There were fears that paralyzed me from moving on and even knowing God. And then after I was a Christian, moving on in God and doing any of his work or fulfilling his will or purpose for my life. And worst of all, it just keeps me from experiencing all of God's wonderful gifts, the riches of Christ, the things that we cannot buy, the things we cannot earn. And one of those wonderful blessings happens to be liberty, freedom from the bruise and from the addiction or sin or bondage that I'm brought into. So a bruise, let's define it. It's an injury to injure the surface of the skin or below it, but without rupturing the skin itself, to crush or pound into fragments, to become discolored as the skin does after a hard, sharp blow, to crush or mangle. Now that, when I looked that up, that's a description of a physical bruise, but we could take all those words and use them on our soul, couldn't we? Mm-hmm. We ever felt like you had a mangled soul, a fragmented soul, a crushed soul? And I would suggest to you that we would get over a physical bruise a lot faster than that, because the emotional bruise is of eternal consequence. It is not just something that goes away in a week or two. So we have what? We have internal bleeding below the surface. It's not treated by stitches. It's not treated by bandages, or you don't put a cast on it. And it's easily hidden or covered up. And so there's this damage, the internal bleeding, soreness and pain, and a disruption or impairment of activity, right? And you see, if we're saved, we're secure in Jesus Christ. He's got us. But what does the devil do with this bruise? He makes me ineffective. He impairs my activity for God and for people, to serve people with this. So how do we get bruised? And I'll say right off, some of it is from other people that bruise us. And sometimes we bruise ourselves. And sometimes it's just the environment. You know, you walk down the street and a piano fall out a window on you, that it bruises you. And it, you know, did the guy do it on purpose? No. But it still will hurt just as much. It wouldn't make me feel any better knowing that he just went oops before it hit me. So, but see, it can come from you know, I think most of it's demonically, a demon is at its source, but it does, sometimes I'm my own worst enemy. And so here's, I'm going to just read fast through this, and you know, if anything applies to you, tuck it away for later. But there could be physical abuse, emotional, sexual, verbal abuse, ritualistic abuse, religious abuse. And most of that does come from others. And that is demonically motivated. Then there's all kinds of trauma we can go through, right? It could have happened to you, or you could have just watched somebody, it happening to other people. You know, there are accidents, and we have operations and injuries and divorce. That's hurtful for parents and children. There's rejection, abandonment, war, rape, assault, all kinds of curses, injustice, broken promises, unjust and excessive discipline, birth trauma. Those are all, but not all of the ways to be bruised. There's others. I was thinking, what about what the media does to us? What about their advertising? What about I am absolutely worthless unless I'm wearing this or own that they say I got to have? You know, and if I'm fool enough to fall for it and buy all this stuff, they'll come back later and tell me I got to have two of each. Advertising is kind of like lust. It'll never be satisfied. Never. Cultural abuse, right? There's this culture. There's a lot of authority and strength in culture that can hurt us, hurt people. And, of course, we got the religion. That's caused untold suffering and misunderstanding and hardened people to the truth, so that when the truth appears, they're inoculated to it and they don't receive it. You know, how many people, I mean, I'm not looking for a hand, but how many people have been hurt in churches? The devil does some of his greatest work there, you know, because when I hurt you here, you're not expecting it to come from a brother. Yeah. You see, if we go out there today and all the Bible-hating atheists and anti-Christians in the world are out there picketing us, it only make us closer together, right? You know, that nothing like some adversity to make us come together. But man, if we get fighting among ourselves, we can disappear in no time. So, but with this abuse, there is warnings about the liberty. You see, there are some people that say, "Oh, Ron, that list of yours, that's just for wimps. That, get over it. Go on with your life. What's wrong with you? It doesn't bother me. You people, you're just too thin-skinned. You're a wimp. Why don't you get over it and stop complaining?" Now, what that really is it shows you that someone, the one saying that, is insensitive, not only insensitive, but they lack real understanding and insight into our problems, don't they? Because it doesn't hurt me doesn't mean it wouldn't hurt you. That's really an ignorant statement to think, "Oh, you just get over it because it doesn't bother me." You know, when I first few years, quite a few years that I knew Lisa, I would buy her a birthday present, Christmas presents. Sometimes I'd buy her a gift she wasn't expecting on some day like October 1st or something. You know? But you know what she'd say to me? "Did you get me a card?" Let's see. "No, I bought you a shotgun. What do you want with a card?" Thank God she didn't learn how to use it. She'd be preaching today. All right, but she said that. That's all she'd say. She didn't say anymore. She didn't get after me much about it, but she'd always ask. And I always thought, you know, what's with the card? You know, I don't ever need cards. I don't care if I get a card. Gee, I got a guy for me on each side of this aisle here. But, you know, one day I read a book by Dobson, James Dobson. He said, buy her a card. I mean, I didn't think he wrote the book for me. He just thought men ought to buy their wives cards, even like not on Valentine's Day, Groundhog Day, or maybe no day at all. You see, why? What was wrong? What was my problem? I bought her a card, you'd think I bought her another gun or something, or maybe a nice fill in the blanks. I'm not saying anything. But she got all excited about that. I couldn't believe it over a lousy card. But you know, I didn't want a card, so why would she want a card? That was my problem, you see. You see what I was doing? I was using my liberty of not needing or wanting a card to cause her to stumble. You see, very insensitive. Let me read you a few scriptures that God put in the Word, His Bible, for guys like me. Take heed. This is 1 Corinthians 8:9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. In other words, I could be free to have a drink once in a while, but I can overdo that, can't I? And say, and maybe someone's struggling with that. And I don't care, I'm free. What's wrong with it? Get over it. Again, we go into a very ignorant response. No. There's a greater liberty. There's a greater law than the law of liberty, and it's called love. And if I love you, I wouldn't be a stumbling block to you knowingly anyway. And so, 1 Peter 2:16, it says, don't use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. John 8:34, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. See, so now we're going over to this bondage. Romans 6:16, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey. So who do I obey? That's who I'm a slave to. I can be in church every time it opens, but if I'm obeying sin, it says that's unto death. And we don't have to dip into the Greek for that. And if I'm obeying God, it's unto righteousness. Okay. Now there's also limitations such as 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, or allowable, permissible for me, but all things are not expedient. They're not good for me. They're unprofitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I shouldn't overdo it. I shouldn't get too close to that fence. I might go down and out I go. You see, I get too close to the fire, I might get burned. And many a person has fallen into a lot of trouble because they abused their liberty or misunderstood it. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? He bought me with his blood. I'm not my own. And thank God, look what I was doing to myself and anyone around me when I was my own, or it was really the devil's, but I thought I was my own. So, 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Again, they're not constructive. They're not helpful to my character. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I'm not to use my liberty to tear down, but to build up. You see, and I'm to use my liberty not to do anything I want to do, to whom I ever want, anyone I want, and go and come when I want. No, it's so that I would serve God. Yeah. He sets me free from this bondage and sin, so I can go out and serve God, which will mean serving people.
Yes.
You see, and so I better try to be a good example in that knowingly sinning in front of these people or Because if I sin secretly, that'll come out too. There's no, you know, there's some promises in the Bible that aren't as quite as exciting as given. It'll be given unto you. Like what's done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. Now, it's interesting. Romans 12:1 says to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That our bodies are to be living sacrifices, as opposed to what they had in the Old Testament. You'd bring your best sheep or cow or something to the priest, and he would kill it. And then he would, maybe I can get a steak out of it. No, then he'd burn it up into ashes. Total waste. I mean, it would seem to a carnal mind, a total waste. I don't get anything out of this. In Leviticus 22:24, it says that a bruised sacrifice isn't acceptable, isn't to be offered to God. Now, I have not talked myself into a corner. It does not mean that if we have bruises, we can't be living sacrifices to God. Because what makes any sacrifice acceptable to God? The blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ, then you're acceptable. You're complete in him. You can't add anything to it. What could I do to add to the righteousness of Christ if I put the best minute, 5 seconds I ever lived, and drop that into the righteousness of Christ? I pollute it. And so anything we need, anything we get that's of any good, we will get through the cross of Christ. But he's the one that makes ourselves acceptable, that we can praise him, we can worship him, we can petition him and intercede on the behalf of others. So I just want to mention, it says in Isaiah 53:10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. 53:5, he was bruised for our iniquities. Let's look at some examples here. What about those who didn't get delivered, didn't get their bruise healed? Well, we got the rich young ruler in Luke 18:23. He was convicted. He knew he needed salvation. And he was convicted of that need, and he came to Jesus, and Jesus told him what he had to do, and he went away very sad. Why? Because he wasn't willing to make that sacrifice. What was that sadness? Worldly sorrow that brings death, repentance unto death. It isn't really the godly sorrow that brings us to repentance. He was too selfish to sacrifice, too prideful to say, I'm helpless, would you please help me change so that I will think of others and think of God more than myself. He just walked away, and we never hear another word about him. How sad. Here's a heathen. Acts 12:23, King Herod. I don't know if you remember the story, but his people thought he was so great. They were yelling and screaming and worshiping and saying, truly he is God. And while they were yet praising him, he was eaten by worms and died. Eaten by worms and died. I don't care for the order in which those two things happen, do you? I would rather it wouldn't be as bad if it was died and then eaten by worms. But that's a horrible picture, a gross picture of what sin and pride will bring us. Matthew 27:3-5 is the story of Judas when he tried to repent. This guy spent 3 years with Jesus, but he never bothered to get any help. He just sat there, no doubt, as I have in the past, I'm no better than anybody else, under conviction and refused to move. Well, I'm a pastor. I couldn't go up to that altar call for lust or for pride or for whatever. Never bothered to get help. He was still ignorant of what God could really do for him. What did he do? When he wanted to get right, but what did he do? He went to the high priest to repent. He went to the wrong people. He even said, I betrayed innocent blood. He gave the money back. But he still didn't. He made restitution as to what he understood to be restitution. And he got nothing. He got nothing but suicide. He went to the wrong person. There's only one person that can forgive us, Jesus Christ. And now, of course, there's some that did. How about the 10 lepers in Luke 17? 10 of them. Jesus healed 10 of these guys, right? And off they went. But one of them came back to him. And that guy got restored. You see, just his healing wasn't enough. He knew there was more. What is the healing for? It's a sign or wonder to draw people around Jesus Christ. That's all. And if I had a terminal disease and I was an unbeliever and you've up to me and said, you know, Christ shed his blood for you and he'll heal you, and you prayed for me and I was healed, I think I'd listen to the rest of it about eternal salvation or whatever you had to say about that, wouldn't I? And so this guy came back and got restored, see. Zacchaeus, he went from a hated, corrupt tax collector to having his sins forgiven, fellowship with Jesus, and producing fruit of repentance, proof that he's had a changed life. Because the very things that were God to him, the money, he just gave it away. He said, I'll pay everybody back double, and the ones I've four times. I would think that he would be broke. But what's he doing? He's throwing that false god out there, sacrificing that. So Mary Magdalene, I love this one. Luke 8:2 says she was a prostitute. She had seven demons cast out of her, but that was only the beginning. She ended up in Matthew 28 being one of two women to first proclaim that Christ had risen. Yeah. How's that for a switch? How's that for being used of God? They were evangelists, the first with that good news. And then we get the guy, the demoniac, the Gadarean demoniac in the tombs in Mark 5. The guy's life was just totally a wreck. I couldn't imagine it being worse. You really stop and meditate what this guy was like. He had no friends. I mean, he was cutting himself with stones. I mean, I can just see him looking over at his town there from another hill, probably Boot Hill, you know, the cemetery hill, at night. And he sees those little lights twinkling and oh, why can't I have a friend? Why can't I have a family? Why can't I be married? Why can't I hold a job? Just hating himself, cutting himself, wishing he was dead. And yet on the other hand, if anybody ever reached out to him, he scared him away. So he hated, he just failed again, failure. But what happened to him? Jesus cast thousands of demons out of this guy. And it says he was seated, fully clothed, and in his right mind, seated at Jesus' feet. So seated means what? He was under authority and teachable. He was fully clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And he was getting more of the mind of Christ. There's a picture of restoration. Because if I get the mind of Christ, if I think like him, I'll start acting like him. And that what? Led to what? Being restored to his family and friends. I read that thing dozens of times and never caught that. Jesus said, he says, I want to go with you. Jesus, no, go home to your friends. Yeah. Friends, how could this guy have any friends? You see, go another translation, go to your family. Mm-hmm. Are you kidding me? They don't have a chair to sit on. I cleaned their house out months ago. No, you know, a lot of times relationships are ruined, but it's not because my parents hate me. It's because they don't know what to do with me. They've done everything humanly possible to help me, but that's the problem. They didn't know how to help me spiritually. When someone's got a sin is a spiritual problem. It's not a physical problem. And to try to cure or deliver someone from sin with a physical a solution is like trying to call a turkey with a duck call. You're just not on the same wave. It's just not going to, you know, you're just going to see, oh, there's another duck. I didn't even know there's only water around here. You know, it just doesn't work. And so what's he do? Jesus sent him back, and he says, no, go, well, go home to your friends or family and tell everybody what wonderful things God has done for you, how merciful he's been to you. And, you know, there's another time in another book of the Bible, Jesus returns to that place, and there's a crowd waiting for him to hear what he's got to say. Now, they all run him out of there this day. You know, the only one that wanted him was the demoniac. What does that say about the rest of the town? You know? So he went and spread the gospel to this whole area, 10 city, probably like a county or something, that he once terrorized. Now he's befriending them. Okay, how do we get ours? How do we get ours? Well, who bruised us? Or what bruised us? There's a lot of scriptures, and I confess there's a lot more. But we can start, it says in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. I was convicted of this a while ago. The way I forgive people isn't quite the way Christ forgives me. Yeah, I'll forgive you, but when you hear but, you know, here it comes. You might as well just forget the whole forgiveness thing, because I'm going to put the seeds of its destruction in the foundation of me forgiving you right then and there. But if you ever do that again, or I wouldn't have done that unless you did this, and then just forget it. You know, I've got to have my last prideful little jab, and it never works. Remember I read earlier that Jesus was bruised for us, that bruises were internal bleeding? He bled internally for you and I, that we could be healed of that bruise. So how did Christ forgive? Unconditionally. And there's something within me that says, well, I can't do that, they'll win. I better do that or I'll lose. That's the truth of it. He said one day, the guy takes you to the court and he sues you for your coat. He says, give him your shirt too. You know, on the street, you know, that guy would be a wimp. He'd be a fool. He'd be a jerk. Let that guy get away with even the coat. You know, set it on fire and give it to him. That'd be better. But oh, wait till he gets it on. And no. No. See, I'm not as sanctified as I would have you believe, I guess. But anyway, no, but that's what the world would say. There wouldn't be anybody here. But no, what he's doing is he says, here's my coat. And here, take my shirt too, because you're not buying my soul for a lousy shirt or coat. And the other thing is, by the way, I've got a Father in heaven give me all the coats I need. Yeah. I'll never lack for anything. Right. And so, give it to him. Why? The thing isn't, you know, the great thing about that isn't that you get a new coat. The good thing is you get free of worrying about your lousy old one. And so, John 8:32, we need to identify the lie that we believed about ourselves from the bruises. And I'm not saying deny it. We cannot deny things and get free of it. Even the world recognizes that. They don't want to follow that, but we need to come out of it, denial. But with that, realize you don't have to live under that anymore, that oppression. Just get tired, you know, get sick and tired of it, that's all. And then when you discover what the lie is that's bruising you and keeping this thing going and open and festering and sore, fall out of agreement with it. Yeah. Stop believing it. It'll take some discipline. There's that 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, but it says, casting down our imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. My shame for my bruise is not in line with God's will for me, is it? Or your condemnation or guilt or fear or unbelief or anything else. If it doesn't align with God's word, if it's contrary to his word, then cast it down. Kick it out. You don't have to put up with that. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so we want to run to God and ask him, if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I suggest you investigate it and then get prayer to receive it. Because you'll get a prayer language that it'll empower you to fight in the spirit. It'll empower you in many ways, but this would be one of the good ones, one of the greater ones relating to what we're talking about today. Let Jesus heal you from the inside out. The world wants to heal you from the outside, and it very seldom does it ever get better that way. Isn't a bruise, it kind of heals from the inside out. When I was in prison for almost a year, and I said to myself, I come to the realization that most of my problems came when I was drunk. And so I thought, you know, I've lived in this hellhole for a year without drinking. I don't need to drink anymore. And this had nothing to do with Christianity or being nice or anything like that. It would save me some hassle, purely selfish. And so I purposed, I'm not going to drink anymore, even when I get out. And I got out, and I had a nice bus ride through Kansas, and I got to Kansas City Airport, bought my ticket, and almost missed my plane home because I was in the bar getting drunk. Now, what does that say? Well, I didn't get any trouble when I was there. Why? Because I acted right. I talked the right way. And to them, I was fine. No, but my heart was more wicked than you could imagine than when I came out than when I went in. Because of all the stuff I was exposed to and heard, all the conversation that was perfectly normal. And so I was incredibly defiled. My mind was, you know, kind of shot. And so as soon as the bars were gone, as soon as the restraint was off me, there I was. I could have not even gotten home that day because I couldn't wait. It had gone almost a year, and I couldn't wait a few more hours. Why? Because I was trying to get better from the outside in. But a few years later, Jesus got a hold of me, and when I became a Christian, I still even drank a little bit. But he was changing my heart. It says what? The renewing of your mind. When you start thinking his way, you'll act his way. And so he eventually changed me and delivered me from alcohol and a lot of other things. Is not to say he hasn't got a lot of work to do yet. But, you know, maintain that freedom. Learn to cast that imagination down that is condemning you and reminding you of your past hurt. Identify it and cast it down. And then what? Apply that. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. So apply truth to that bruise. Truth to that lie that you have been believing about yourself and about others that has just brought so much chaos. One of the words for the word of God is the sword of the spirit. But another word for it is truth. And so if you could imagine a lie about I'm fighting with hatred, when I need a word, a verse about love to hack that down, and so on and so forth. And if you don't get one in prayer, ask your spiritual buddy or eldership or somebody, but they'll be glad to help you and pray with you. They'll give you some words to war with. We're not just to sit here and see what we can handle and just get beaten to a pulp in the meantime. So, all right. God doesn't, and that's the other thing, God doesn't remember your sin anymore. It's not that he has a bad memory. he hasn't got a character flaw. He chooses. He loves you so much, he chooses not to remember it. You know, we wouldn't relish hearing some bad news about our loved ones. He doesn't about his. And so we can, let's be like him in that. Let's forgive somebody and forget it. Let's forgive ourselves and forget it. What do you fill that void with? Well, Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So when we throw the garbage overboard, let's fill it with something good. You see, fill the void. Leave no return room in there in your soul, right? And if we don't forgive, I mean, that person that offended us, they can torture me from the grave, you know, because it really isn't that person. It's the spirit that it came with. It opens the door to bitterness and all kinds of other problems, all kinds of other sin. And, you know, again, we're losing out on what the Lord really has for us because it's paralyzed us. It's kept us. Whatever I'm doing, the more free I get, I can do more.
Yeah.
See, I want to say this. Everything, I don't know who it applies to or what, but the Lord can... If you can't remember anything else I said today, the Lord can redeem anything you have been through. Mm-hmm. Not just get you out of it, but you can turn around and he'll make it a weapon to go beat the liver out of your spiritual enemies with it. And listen, there's a lot of other people out there like you and I and like the demoniac in the cave that's waiting for someone to come along and say, I know how to help you with this.
Yes.
And I will help you with this. It's all redeemable.
Yes.
And there's people waiting as we have, as we did. And so, but let's not just get a little bit. I mean, when I was first a Christian, I thought my big problem was drinking. That was just a little bit of fruit for my problems. And so, you know, I would close now. If anyone wants prayer for this, I'd invite you to come up. I'd love to pray for you. If you don't feel you need it, then you're dismissed. But the James 5 does say, pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for them that you'll be healed. You know, I need to get healed of things. But you know what? When temptation crops up in my mind, I could cut it off right there if I come and say, hey, pray for me. You know, you know, any wound, I mean, if there's a war on, there's this first aid that somebody's got to get right there. But then we might end up in the hospital or whatever, but we want to follow through, don't we? We get killed with those follow-up calls at the doctor with the co-payments and stuff. Why don't we kill the enemy of our soul with them? We'll make them pay.
Yeah.
Amen? So you're dismissed. Anyone that would like prayer, I'd love to pray for you, and others would too. God bless you. Father, I pray you do what you want with this word of yours, Lord, today and forever. And we pray that you'd be glorified in our lives, that we would be set free, Lord, of the things that so easily entangle us. Lord, that we would not be ignorant of the traps of the devil, the tricks he pulls on us, and that we would surely not be ignorant of the wonderful blessings and the weapons that you've given us that will destroy anything the devil's got. In Jesus' name, for your glory and our good, we pray, amen. Amen.